very grateful to all of you for coming today to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. It is our great happiness to have you here with us. I wanted to ask my very senior, honored godbrother and godsister, Yadubar and Vishaka, to speak something today about whatever they would like to share with us. Actually, I first met them in 1971 in Vrindavan. I happened to be sitting just a few feet from Prabhupada's lotus feet as they were getting married in Sri Vrindavan town. Perhaps more than any other lady in the history of our movement, Vishakha Devi Prabhu traveled with Prabhupada for many years on many occasions. Had so many incredible interactions with Srila Prabhupada. She is a super excellent photographer. She used to take photos of Prabhupada. And also a writer. And recently one large film company was doing a documentary on the most influential books, I think, of the century. And one of the books they selected was Bhagavad Gita. And they were looking for, because there's so many translations of Bhagavad Gita in English. So they were looking to find which one they felt would be most suitable to present to the world in this documentary. And of all the translations by all the saints and the swamis and the scholars and the PhDs and the pundits, they selected Vishakha Devi Prabhu's Bhagavad Gita for children. Yes? So she was flown at their expense to New York City for this documentary. And speaking of documentaries, Yadubar Prabhu was Prabhupada's favorite most documentary maker, along with Vishakha Prabhu together. And made two documentaries about the Krishna Consciousness Movement, one about New Vrindavan, one about Srila Prabhupada, your ever well wisher, his life. Several on certain philosophical points, Krishna Consciousness and relation to science. And whenever he would do it, they would have special feature where Srila Prabhupada would see the first, what's it called, like a premiere. Yeah, they would have premiere of Yadubar and Vishakha Devi's documentaries, and Prabhupada would be right there watching. And he was so proud, and he gave so much encouragement to both of these devotees to utilize their very incredible God-given talents according to their deeply sincere devotion and use them in Krishna service. They were both professionals. In fact, I believe Yadubar Prabhu and Vishakha Devi Prabhu first met Prabhupada coming to India to do a story about him. Yes, some kind of photo story for a newspaper, a magazine. his master thesis. So it was through this professional endeavor that they connected to Prabhupada, and Srila Prabhupada showered in unlimited encouragement upon them to use their talents in Krishna service. And because of their genuine devotional spirit, Prabhupada kept them near him very often. Were you once the temple president of Bombay? Secretary, okay. But he was also, during the time when they were first building Radharas Bihari Temple. And besides their relationship with Prabhupada of great surrender and devotion, their incredible talents and achievements, they also brought to exalted devotees into this world. One is here, Hari Priya Devi, and her older sister, Rasamrita Devi. Two of the shining full moons of our second generation. Just by seeing their parents, how many years you have been married? That's right, I was there. Why didn't I figure? So it's almost 40 years. It's a great example. Almost 40 years they have been married together, fully immersed in the service of Srila Prabhupada and the Vaishnavas. And by their incredible devotional example, humility, and just sincerity, these qualities have been imbibed by Hari Priya and Rasamrita so beautifully. I'm so proud of both of them. All of us are very eager to hear both of you speak whatever you would like to share with us today. Let us very enthusiastically welcome them to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. Ten million times louder, please. Who would like to speak first?
We were with Srila Prabhupada once and he said, ladies first.
Spoken like a perfect gentleman. No, you each have your own microphones.
Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvise Sasunyavadi Paskya Tade Shatarane Panchakalpa Trivyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama. I'm honored to be here this afternoon in front of all of you, and overwhelmed by the spirit of bhakti that's in the Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. I can only be confident that Srila Prabhupada is so pleased by seeing all of you here today, and especially pleased by the exalted, exemplary leadership of Radhanath Maharaj. He tells the story from time to time of how he started when this place that we're sitting in was Tinkerbell High School, and there was just a small room full of rats downstairs where he was with a few brahmacharis. And yet it's become this gorgeous temple. So that is simply due to his imbibing the message of Srila Prabhupada in the depths of his heart, taking Prabhupada's instructions without ulterior motives, and living those instructions, being so personal with each and every person that he comes across. Nobody is insignificant for him. And encouraging everyone, personally, and also with his beautiful discourses, which remain so loyal to Prabhupada's teachings, not deviating even slightly from the words of our spiritual master. So we can see the potency of following purely, of pure desire. This morning in the lecture, he was speaking about blessings and how blessings come through the instructions of the saintly persons. Prabhupada writes in the very beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, the spiritual master lives forever, and the follower lives with him. So in that way, we can feel his presence here, and we can feel the potency of this knowledge, that the knowledge is the gift of the spiritual master. Therefore we pray, Om Agena Tamarandasya, that we were all born in the darkness of ignorance, yet out of his kindness, the spiritual master comes to open our eyes with this torchlight of knowledge. Similarly, every morning in this beautiful prayer by Narottam Das Thakur, one of the lines is, Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chitte Te Kuriya Aikya. So that's a significant line. Guru Mukha Padma, that the mouth of the spiritual master is not an ordinary mouth, but it's related to Padma, a lotus. Why? Because he's always describing the lotus-like Lord. The Lord's feet are as soft as a lotus, the same gentle, soft color, pinkish-red color as a lotus. His abdomen has a depression like a lotus. He's always garlanded with lotus flowers. His glance upon his devotees is as cool as a lotus. He stands on the whirl of a lotus. His abode is in the shape of a lotus. The lotus is called the last word in beauty. And the spiritual master, since he's always describing the lotus-like Lord, therefore, Guru Mukha Padma, Pakya, those words. Chitete, that our prayers, that our consciousness, our mind and thoughts be aikya, chitete kuriya aikya, become one, become unified with the lotus-like words coming from the spiritual master's mouth. This is our heartfelt prayer. Arna kuriya mane asa. Except for this, there is no other hope for us. Except for this, we'll be stuck in samsara, repeated birth and death. So this knowledge, this instruction coming from the spiritual master is so valuable, we should never take it in a casual way. Right here in this temple, you can see the potency of this knowledge. It's so well managed. The bathrooms are clean. The shoes are not stolen. There is prasad, healthy prasad for all the Vaishnavas, respectfully given. Respectfully honored. In every aspect, in every corner, it's, of course, we have the gorgeous deities, beautiful deities, but the consciousness spreads to every corner because Sri Sri Radha Gopinath is the proprietor of every corner, and therefore, with that consciousness, there is no aspect of the temple which is without his awareness. Awareness of him being there as the proprietor. So it's a very glorious thing. Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, he makes an extraordinary statement. He says, even if one is considered the most sinful of all sinners, if one is situated on this boat of transcendental knowledge, he can cross over the ocean of miseries. That is the potency of transcendental knowledge. And this knowledge, it's not material. Later on in Bhagavad Gita, he describes there are 24 material elements: earth, water, fire, air, ether, the unmanifested, the aggregate, false ego, the 10 senses, the objects of the senses, desire, hatred. And that way there are 24 elements. But right after that, he says, what is knowledge? He lists 20 items that are knowledge. And the very first one is humility. Prabhupada writes that this list of 20 items, it's not in a haphazard way, it's in a very progressive way, that the beginning of knowledge is humility. If one is not humble, it means whatever information one has, it is not really knowledge. There's a difference between knowledge and information. So many people can read Bhagavad Gita and quote Bhagavad Gita, but if they don't have humility, they don't have knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. Knowledge begins with humility. And then pridelessness. Just the fact that we can blink our eyes, that is not really in our control, that we can raise our hands, that we can walk. What do we have to be proud of? Actually, nothing. Any ability we have is by the grace of the Lord. And then, amanitvam madambita ahimsa, nonviolence. This is another item of knowledge. Now, not only nonviolent to the body, certainly we want to be nonviolent to the body, but also mentally nonviolent, to encourage other people, not to bring them down. And spiritually also, nonviolent. The worst violence one can do is to hamper the faith of another living entity, to in some way impede the progress, the progressive development of that person's faith. That is the worst of all violence. So in this way, another item is tolerance. Krishna mentions there'll be pleasure and pain, there'll be happiness and distress. A person in knowledge tolerates these dualities. Also, another important item, essential item, simplicity. Just last week, Chandravali Swami and my husband and I went to the beautiful farm, just not so far from here, and we saw how one can live so simply, that all these modern accoutrements of this age, where everyone has things that ring in their pockets at any unusual moment that makes an unusual sound and everything stops and they have to run out. And all these things are not really necessary. We can live on the opulence and the beauty that Krishna has provided with the land and the cows, some water, simple residence, simplicity. And if we can't actually live there, if we're obliged to live in the city, still we can take that simple consciousness with us, not to become complex in our thoughts and our behavior in trying to understand spiritual subject matters, just to remain simple. And then approaching a bona fide spiritual master. Without this, one does not really have knowledge. It's essential to approach a bona fide spiritual master. And what does the spiritual master teach? The next item, cleanliness. Krishna says cleanliness is an item of knowledge. Not only bodily cleanliness, but also cleanliness of the heart, to be straightforward in one's ordinary dealings, straightforward in the way one deals with money, straightforward in relating to other people, part of cleanliness, interior cleanliness, exterior cleanliness, steadfastness, another item of knowledge, understanding the evils of birth, death, disease, and old age. This is actually knowledge. It's not what we get when we go to the ITT, is that what you call it? What is it? IIT. That's not considered by Lord Sri Krishna as knowledge. These items are actually knowledge. And of all of them, the most important, the most essential is constant and unalloyed devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. If we have that, then these other items will come. And if we don't have that, these other items are of no particular value, Prabhupada says. But it goes on, actually, that one is always inquiring after the absolute truth. That was one of the qualities that we saw with Srila Prabhupada, that his talks, his discussions were never hackneyed or dry or predictable. It was always fresh. When you asked Srila Prabhupada a question, you could never be certain what his answer would be, but you could always be certain it was 100% Krishna conscious. Because always he was thinking of the Lord in new and fresh ways. Krishna says that for one who is constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which that person can come to me. So in that way, when one has captured Krishna by one's devotion, one sees everything in a transcendental way, a way that is always fresh and new and delightful. So to see all of you sitting so patiently and so eager to hear, I can only think that Radhanath Swami has done a wonderful job preaching at the Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. And I thank all of you very, very much, and I thank him very, very much for his excellent service to our spiritual master, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
Nama Om Vishnu Madaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namane Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pachare Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Praskitare Satadine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Siya Dvaita Gadadhar Siya Vasari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I'm not sure what to say after that wonderful talk by my good wife. That was beautiful. It encapsulated everything that I feel also. It's very wonderful to be back after, I think we left in March 2006. And my family and I had spent 5 months here in Radha Gopinath Temple. And I was here previously working on our DVD series, Following Srila Prabhupada. And I'll just never forget the reception that we got from His Holiness Radhanath Swami when we approached him asking about the possibility of staying at Radha Gopinath Temple and working on our project. And he basically just threw the doors wide open. And I think we all, of course, myself and my family, we all thrived here spiritually. Sometimes materially it was difficult coming from where we live in Sharanagati, farm community. Going from that to downtown Bombay, that was a little difficult. And I'll also remember Radhakrishna Prabhu. He actually gave us his office for our film DVD production work. So this is truly exceptional when the greeting and the warmth and the friendly atmosphere that we saw here and continue to see here, it's truly amazing. And again, everything Vishakha Devi said, I support and agree with. And sometimes because of, you know, we've had experience after Srila Prabhupada left, some disappointing experience with leaders. That's a history that's not very much discussed, but nevertheless was there. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's said that after the empowered spiritual master leaves, there is chaos. So we certainly saw that in many ways. And sometimes we fear that that same chaos may come again. But in the 20 or so years that I've been observing, you know, been not just observing, but experiencing the devotees here at Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Temple, that fear is no more. Such a wonderful mood, such wonderful devotees, such wonderful leadership. So we pray that that can be duplicated in many, many places around the world. Srila Prabhupada is undoubtedly pleased, there's no question. And we just hope that none of you forget the wonderful opportunity that you have. Srila Prabhupada was in Denver, Colorado, when we were there, and he was speaking in a darshan in the afternoon. So he was saying, all of you have become very fortunate. He was looking at all his followers, his disciples. Then he said, don't become unfortunate. You become fortunate, but don't become unfortunate. By leaving the association of devotees and giving up the practice of Krishna consciousness. So some of those devotees actually have given up. It's certainly much more difficult to continue the practice of Krishna consciousness from someone who has taken it up halfway through life. In other words, we all had very, you can say, horrible upbringings in many ways. And sometimes those are difficult, those habits are difficult to give up. So you are extremely fortunate, much more fortunate than we are, than we were. But at the same time, everyone has the same opportunity to take to Krishna consciousness. The opportunity is there to associate with Srila Prabhupada 100%. It's not that we are an exclusive club, that we have, you know, just, we had personal association with him. That's also there. But his association is open for everyone. At any country, at all times, in all places. So in that sense, the whole world has become fortunate by having Srila Prabhupada kindly present among us. So I'm not so much of a speaker, but if there are any questions, we could try to answer some.
Could you share some memories of your services to Srila Prabhupada?
Well, Srila Prabhupada asked us in... actually, the way we got started in filmmaking, we were living in Juhu and sending films back that we were taking, still photographs and films, to Karanda Prabhu, the head of the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust in Los Angeles. So he appreciated our work and called us in 1973 to make a film on the movement, the first documentary on ISKCON. And Srila Prabhupada actually personally approved funds from the BBT for this production. And the total production budget was around $13,000. So Prabhupada said we didn't have to pay it back, we should make this film. And from the profits from that film, we should make more films, and also we could support our family with the profits. So this was it was a very unique situation. It was one of the first businesses within ISKCON that Srila Prabhupada approved of. So in 1974, we were in Srila Prabhupada's room with a finished film in Mayapur. And the whole room was completely packed. It's a very small room. How many have seen Srila Prabhupada's room in Mayapur? It's very, very small. But many sannyasis were there, GBC were there, and very few ladies. So when Vishakha Devi walked in, there was no room for her to sit. So Srila Prabhupada looked at the sannyasis and just made room. He indicated they should move, and Vishakha Prabhu could sit next to him. So we premiered the film at that time, and I was horrified because the projector was running at the wrong speed. We had brought a projector from America, but it was running at 60 cycles or 50 cycles instead of what it runs in India. So the speech was very garbled and very slow. But still everyone sat through the whole film and watched it and appreciated it. Srila Prabhupada said we used good psychology in making that film. And he encouraged us to make more films. So we went on to make about 7 more documentaries on ISKCON. One on Srila Prabhupada's life. In 1975, we were actually after the release of that first film, Hare Krishna People, we asked Srila Prabhupada if we could make a documentary on his life. And his first statement was, what is the necessity of such a film? In his humility. And I replied that people in the future will want to know who started the Hare Krishna movement. So then he said, he gave his consent. So in the summer of 1975, we filmed him extensively in his quarters in Los Angeles. Also morning walks, room conversations, some lectures, and so forth. And that was the basis of our film called Your Ever Well Wisher. Much of that footage was used in Your Ever Well Wisher. And then after Los Angeles, he went to Denver, Colorado, and we followed him. He didn't know we were actually coming. So in his first lecture, one morning we had set up lights in front of his Vyasasan. And Srila Prabhupada came out, the lights were on. He was a little bit annoyed. He didn't like the bright lights. And also his secretary, Brahmananda Swami, was annoyed that we had come, because generally Srila Prabhupada's secretaries did not like photographers. Because we were always hanging out, and sometimes there were flashes going off. And so after class, Srila Prabhupada called me into his room, and he said, whether I'm sitting here in Denver or in Los Angeles, what is the difference? Indicating what is the need for more filming. So we decided actually that I would stop the filming of Srila Prabhupada, because he thought it was enough. But Srila Prabhupada was concerned what we would do next. That was his first concern. So we mentioned that that Kirtanananda Swami wanted to film on New Vrindavan. So it was decided we would go there and make a film on New Vrindavan. So that film was also produced, and the next year in Los Angeles, we premiered that film for Srila Prabhupada. It was a wonderful premiere. The temple was packed, and Kirtananda Swami had brought ice cream from New Vrindavan in a special container. So it was the most, actually for a filmmaker, the biggest joy is the first screening of the film premiere. So we were so honored to have Srila Prabhupada present at the premiere of the Hare Krishna People, Brilliant as the Sun, which was a film on book production that we produced, and Spiritual Frontier, of course, and then Spark of Life, which was a documentary on the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. It was a dramatic 30-minute program. When we showed that to Srila Prabhupada, it was quite a revolutionary film, because it was the first film without devotees in it. It was two college students in a college setting discussing Bhagavad Gita. So when Srila Prabhupada saw that film, there were others in the room, His Holiness Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj and Tamal Krishna Goswami. They were also there. So Tamal Krishna Goswami said, "This is a very unusual film. This is a departure from everything you've done before." And Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj wanted such a film to preach in the colleges for his scientific preaching. But he was a little bit disappointed in the content. So anyway, amidst this controversy, Srila Prabhupada asked, "So what is the result by showing this film to people?" So we had shown it in LA before we came to India. And there was one boy who was a visitor to the Sunday feast, and he came up to me afterwards and he said, "Now I can understand I'm not the body." So I told Srila Prabhupada that, and he said, "Then it is a success." So Srila Prabhupada was so generous in his praise, and even if one person understood that they're not the body, the film was successful. So, and that was actually the last premiere we showed Srila Prabhupada on any of the films. It was Spark of Life. At that time, it was in, I believe, March of 1977. Would you like to add anything?
The first film, The Hare Krishna People, some time after it was shown, we were visiting, taking pilgrimage to Tirupati with Srila Prabhupada, and we were going on a morning walk in Tirupati, and Prabhupada somehow started thinking about that film and talking about it, and he said, in the film, there's a sequence on New Vrindavan, and in that sequence, there are cows that are coming down a hill in slow motion while their music plays. So Prabhupada said, "Those cows, why are they floating?" It's my turn. And then he said, "Can that be corrected?" So my husband said, "Well, Srila Prabhupada, that's actually a technique in film. It's called slow motion." So Prabhupada said, "Oh, then it is all right." When he was a boy, apparently, he used to see Charlie Chaplin films, Srila Prabhupada, but perhaps they didn't have slow motion at that time, so it was something new for him. There was another occasion, a morning walk in Vrindavan, India. Well, I could say in Tirupati also, there were some cottages that Prabhupada walked by, and he told me to take pictures of those cottages and send them to Kirtanananda Swami, which I did. And they became, in New Vrindavan, what the devotees called Prabhupada houses. They built houses based on this cottage in Tirupati and made small homes for grihastas in New Vrindavan. There was another time in, these are just tidbits, but what to do. In Chicago, we were on a morning walk, and we were walking through a park, and there was a small pond. So Prabhupada told me to take pictures of the pond and send them to Jayapataka Swami, which I did. And that became the pond, which is now in front of Prabhupada's samadhi in Mayapur. That's how it translated. So Prabhupada would always be having ideas from what he saw around him and transmitting those ideas to his key disciples so they could implement them in different places. Part of his genius for spreading Krishna consciousness in so many ways. But let's see. Oh, yes, in Vrindavan, India, Prabhupada came out for his walk, and the moon at that time was very clear. There was no haze or anything. And he said, "Oh, tomorrow is Ekadasi." He said, "You should be able to look at the moon, and from how much moon is visible, you should know when Ekadasi is," which I have tried to do, but I find it very difficult to figure out. It's quite subtle. But on that morning walk, he started talking about the moon, how there's a fire within the moon that's covered by ice, and therefore the rays of the moon are cooling. So I said something, which I rarely did. Usually I was photographing, and anyway, I'm quiet by nature. But at that point, somehow or other, I said, how is it that the moon gives nourishment to vegetables? And Prabhupada stopped walking. And he looked right at me, which was a very unusual experience, because he didn't see what ordinarily we see, but he saw past the various layers to actually who we are. And you could feel that he was seeing who we are. So he looked right at me, and he said, why don't you ask him? So I was speechless. Forever. I did at one point try, I was encouraged by the devotees to ask him, but so far I haven't gotten an answer. But if I do, I'll report to you what that answer is.
I have a chastisement story. And it's okay. around 1975, actually this was another incident in Denver, Colorado, that sometimes devotees would be obsessed with different ways to get their health back or to increase their health. And one of those ways was to fast. And so there was quite a fad going on of fasting to cleanse the body and so forth. So on the morning walk in Denver in 1975, Tamal Krishna Goswami brought up this idea of the devotees fasting. And he didn't like it personally. So there was some discussion about it, and generally Prabhupada did not support it. In fact, Prabhupada told me that nowhere in the Vedic literature does it recommend fasting for more than a day. So I had been on a fast before, and unsuccessful results. So at the end of the conversation, I said something. I said, yes, Srila Prabhupada, as we were walking, I said, yes, Srila Prabhupada, these diets are useless. And so Prabhupada stopped, and he planted this cane in front of him, and he turned around and he looked at me. He said, the diet is useless, or you are useless. So I was speechless, just like sometimes happened. And that was very instructive. I mean, it took me some time to understand the depth of that comment. But, a diet is just a mental speculation. And it's we who embrace these things. So that the diet in itself is not useless, it's just something we concoct. It's we are useless if we speculate and adopt something that's not recommended. Hare Krishna.
You tell him about your fasting when you fasted?
Hmm?
When you fasted and saw Prabhupada in that weak state?
That's all right. Anything else?
Maharaj mentioned the marriage ceremony that he was attended when my husband and I were married. So at that same time, I got initiated. And I was the only initiate at that particular ceremony. So Prabhupada hadn't thought of a name. So I came forward, and he had me relate the four rules and regulations, which I had rehearsed. So I got that out successfully. And I was feeling quite proud of myself. Then he said, so how many rounds will you chant? So I was smug at that point, and I said, 16. I thought I had it all together. So again, I had this experience where he looks right at me with his very dark eyes, unfathomable eyes, and he said, "That is the minimum. That is the minimum." And then he handed me my beads, but there was no name. So Shyamasundara Prabhu was there as the secretary, and Prabhupada leaned over to him and said, "Is there a Vishakha?" And Shyamasundara went to the next room where there was a book of the names of the initiates and came back a moment later and said, "There was a Vishakha, but she left." So Prabhupada said, "Yes, you will be Vishakha." So I was Vishakha number two. So that was a momentous moment in my life where one long lost soul finally makes a choice to become connected to the parampara. That's a moment I will always cherish in my life. Hare Krishna.
Actually, Vishakha Prabhu was brought up in an atheistic family. And when she first came to Krishna consciousness, was first introduced to Krishna consciousness in New York Temple, we were both invited to do hired to do a photographic essay on the devotees in New York. So she and I both went, and I was very attracted, but she wasn't. But that her journey to Krishna consciousness is very amazing, because at one point, after she became a devotee, Srila Prabhupada learned that she had been brought up in an atheistic family. So Srila Prabhupada asked her, "How did that happen? How did you become a devotee from being an atheist?" And you said, "It is your mercy, Srila Prabhupada." And Srila Prabhupada said, "No, it is Krishna's mercy." So we can understand also, in anyone coming to Krishna consciousness, the Supreme Lord makes certain arrangements by which the guru is introduced. And after the guru we meet the guru and accept the guru as our spiritual master, then he gives us again Krishna. So I think the most outstanding quality of Srila Prabhupada is his compassion. When I first met him, I was an ordinary person, a photographer, so many years of bad habits and sinful life. But when I met Srila Prabhupada, it happened actually in Surat, India. Initially, he said I could not stay with devotees because I had told Srila Prabhupada I wasn't going to become a devotee. He actually asked me, "Are you going to become a devotee?" after one day in Surat. So I was attracted, but I couldn't see myself wearing robes and shaving my head. So I said, "I don't think so, Srila Prabhupada." So then he said, "You cannot stay." So here I come 10,000 miles, and Srila Prabhupada says, "I can't stay." So I didn't say anything after that, and Srila Prabhupada didn't say anything either, and I stayed for about 2 months. But Srila Prabhupada sometimes would say things that had a long-term meaning and sometimes a short-term meaning and sometimes both. But in this case, it seemed that he was speaking for the long term, that if we don't become devotees, then we cannot associate with devotees. We cannot remain with devotees. So Srila Prabhupada very kindly encouraged me for those 2 months. I would sit with him in his room, and when anyone would come in, he would introduce me. He would say, "This is Mr. John. He is from America. He is an expert photographer." Those three things he would always mention. And he just encouraged me, even though he said I could not stay. I could understand that Srila Prabhupada knew my heart. As Vishakha Devi was saying, that Srila Prabhupada could look into your heart and tell what was there, what was the desire, what desires were there. And sometimes it was very uncomfortable. So Srila Prabhupada, I felt, was personally encouraging me to come to Krishna consciousness. And then at one point we were at the Kumbh Mela in Allahabad, and I was taking pictures at the bathing ghat. And all of a sudden, I was grabbed from behind by some police, soldiers actually. And my camera was ripped away from me, and I was taken to a tent, a police tent, and tied to the post in the center of the tent. They thought I was taking pictures of the ladies bathing, so they confiscated my camera. So Srila Prabhupada found out about it, and he sent a note. He said in the note that this is Mr. John. He is with our party. He is a nice boy. Please release him. And I was released. So Srila Prabhupada in that way saved me again. And actually during the Kumbh Mela, I would meet different yogis and swamis, but none of them compared it to Srila Prabhupada. Some were actually very proud, and some were actually somewhat ridiculed my wanting to come to India and searching for real knowledge. They seemed to not care very much. But Srila Prabhupada was just the opposite. In that way, he endeared himself to all of us. And of course, that compassion is still there, available for everyone for all time.
You sure? Since in college, both my husband and I went to Rochester Institute of Technology. We were both studying photography. And by, it was time for Yadavara Prabhu to do his master's thesis, so he went to India with the first wave of devotees that Srila Prabhupada took to India in the fall of 1970. And then from that point on, a couple of times a week, I would get these handwritten aerograms from India in which he was describing his experiences. How, for instance, they went to Surat and the mayor of Surat closed the schools and factories so the people could attend the Harinam, and the people would line the streets and put so many garlands on the devotees that it would pile up so the devotees couldn't see and they had to start taking off their garlands. And how the devotees would be hosted at different Vaishnavas' houses in Surat, and they would be filled up to the neck with feasts three times a day. So these letters were amazing to me, and finally I became free of my duties in America, and I got a letter from Yadavara Prabhu, why don't you come? It's a wonderful opportunity for photography. So I arrived in India in March, approximately February, March of 1971, which was the time the devotees had organized the first great pandal here in Mumbai, across Maidan. And we know from the journey home that Radhanath Swami also was attending that same pandal. I was with the devotees, so they wrapped me up in a sari and sat me on the stage. And on the stage, there was only one person of Indian origin, Srila Prabhupada. And in the audience of 15,000 people, perhaps there was one person of American origin or Western origin. Radhanath Swami, perhaps. So I couldn't understand Prabhupada's lectures very well. I didn't have a background in religion, and neither was I prepared to become religious. That was not why I'd come to India. So for me, it was quite a bizarre experience. But I was very impressed by how the people revered Srila Prabhupada. Just the awe in their faces towards him and their reverence towards him and their supplication towards him. That was something extraordinary. After the pandal was over, it was about perhaps a 10-day pandal, Yadavara Prabhu and I decided that we wanted to do a National Geographic-type story on a quaint Indian village. That's the type of thing that National Geographic would be attracted to. But since there are thousands and thousands of villages in India, we had no idea which one would be appropriate for our photographic story. So we thought, well, Srila Prabhupada is Indian. He grew up here. He's traveled widely in India. He'll be able to tell us where to go for this purpose. So we went to his room in the Akashganga building. It was on the 7th floor. And he had what would have been called the master bedroom. It's right by the ocean, perhaps you know of that. And the sea breezes were blowing through and billowing up the very light white curtains. And Prabhupada was sitting, as he traditionally did, with white bolsters behind him and on his sides. And there was perhaps one or two other devotees in the room. And we came in and explained our mission, what we wanted to do. And Prabhupada paused and he looked at us and he said, very seriously, he said, "You do not speak the language. Wherever you go, they will simply cheat you and steal your cameras." So we were crestfallen. That was the end of our brilliant idea, we thought. So he paused. There was like an electric moment. And he could see how we were, you know, discouraged. And he said, "Best you go to Vrindavan and do your story in Vrindavan." So we didn't do that right away. First we went to Nepal for some time. We went trekking in the Himalayas. And then finally we came to Vrindavan. It was perhaps July 1971. And that was the first instruction that Srila Prabhupada had given us and given me, perhaps. And that was a transformative experience. We spent perhaps 1 month in Vrindavan. And at that time, there were only two people in Vrindavan that spoke English. Now, even the rickshawwalas speak English. But then there was Prabhupada's godbrother, O.B.L. Kapoor, living there, who spoke perfect English. And another elderly gentleman who every night would treat us to Alfonso mangoes and milk and parathas, which was a divine combination. Transformative combination. And we would sit under the night Vrindavan sky while this wonderful devotee treated us in this way and told us about Krishna. And all day I would photograph, and I was so moved by the piety of the residents of Vrindavan, the Brijbasis. There were about 300 widowed women that would chant the Maha Mantra every day for 3 hours. And they would chant it with such feeling, such emotion, not the way we chant with one leader and everyone else responding, but there would be half of them would sing the mantra, no instruments, while the other half was quiet, and then they would switch. And it wasn't what you would call a sweet musical vibration, but it was just from the heart, and it touched my heart also. So I was transformed by that experience, and I was ready to stay in Vrindavan indefinitely. At that time, there were no ISKCON devotees, but they would stop on their way between Delhi and Mumbai. They would stop in Vrindavan, and one of those that stopped there was Gurudas Prabhu, along with his good wife at that time, Jamuna Prabhu. And Jamuna and I would sit in the Jamuna River, like the buffaloes do, just sit there. And she would tell me all about Krishna. And perhaps you know her. She's been to Mumbai, and she has such an attractive, captivating nature, which also helps me tremendously. And Gurudas Prabhu said, "We want to make an all-Indian Vyasa Puja book for Srila Prabhupada." And knowing our background, he wanted Yadavar and I to take charge of that publication. And it was going to be done from Calcutta. So very reluctantly, I left Vrindavan with Yadavara Prabhu. We went to Calcutta. So Maharaj, Chandravali Maharaj, has instructed me to tell you about Calcutta. Ordinarily, I wouldn't, but since Maharaj has instructed me. At that time, the war was going on between India and Bangladesh, and there was 1 million refugees from Bangladesh in Calcutta. So when we got out of the train station, there was a narrow aisle for us to walk out the train station. And on either side, people had laid down blankets. And each blanket was a home for a family. Husband, wife, children, pots, pans, clothes. The whole train station was like that. Because the whole city was inundated with these refugees. So we went out of the train station, and the situation was not better. People would take these burlap bags for potatoes and open them up and sew them together and make a tent, and families would live in that sort of a tent. Or if there was an open, large open drain pipe, you'd have several families living. The whole city was in this state of emergency. And somehow that invaded the Calcutta ISKCON temple to the point that there was a small group of devotees there, but somehow they couldn't manage to keep the temple clean. They had hired, because they couldn't figure out how to use Indian utensils in the kitchen, they couldn't cook very well or shop very well, so they had hired what they thought was an Indian Brahmin cook. And he was Indian, but he was not a Brahmin and not a cook. So the prasadam was inferior, and devotees fell sick. Giriraj Das Brahmacharya was one of the first to fall sick, but gradually, one by one, the devotees fell sick. And the devotees would argue with each other. There was tension between the men and the women. They would argue if there would be a bunch of bananas, and somebody would say they're offered, and somebody else would say, no, they're not offered, and that would be an argument. The doors of the deities would be closed, and someone would sit with their back to the closed doors, and there'd be an argument whether that was an offense or not. So I thought, I have better things to do with my life than try to be a Hare Krishna devotee. It was such an uncomfortable experience. So from the very bottom of my backpack, I got out the admission forms for Rochester Institute of Technology. I'd gone for 2 years, and I had received associate in applied science, but there were two more years I could complete. So I started filling in those little boxes, as you do. And just doing that, I felt some relief. I would get out of this very tense, uncomfortable situation. But there was one devotee in the temple named Chitralekha Devi Dasi, and she understood my drift, my thought process. And she said to me, you can't leave now because Srila Prabhupada is coming. And that phrase became my mantra. I couldn't leave now because Srila Prabhupada was coming. And finally, after weeks and weeks of chanting this mantra and holding on by a thread, Srila Prabhupada came. I think, if I remember, it was October 28th, 1971. And he sat on the Vyasasan and looked at his very distraught Calcutta crew. And the next morning he called for an Istagosti in his room. And he wanted each and every devotee to be there. And he looked around, he saw someone was missing. And he said to Rivari Nandan Swami, where is Himavati? You go and bring Himavati, Prabhu. So we had to wait. And finally every devotee was there, Prabhupada's servants and the pujaris. And then Prabhupada began to speak. And he spoke the very basic Krishna conscious philosophy that we are familiar with, but he spoke it with such feeling, with such emotion, that it became so much more meaningful to us about tolerance, about steadfastness, about understanding that there is a higher cause, not being so disturbed by the tribulations which affect our bodies and our minds, but understanding that we are above that, that there is a purpose for these tribulations, we can learn from them, and we can transcend them. That is within our power to do that, having this human form of life. And when he spoke about tolerance, he gave an example from his own life. Srila Prabhupada said that when he first came to America, he had to share a refrigerator with someone who was keeping meat in that refrigerator. And he said the word meat with such disgust that for the first time I realized what an austerity it must have been for a person of that caliber to undergo that. So when I had entered Prabhupada's room, which is the same room now that it is in the Calcutta temple, and even to this day when I go in that room, I remember where I sat for that Istagosti. It was such a profound effect on me. When I entered the room, I felt like Atlas carrying the burden of the world on my shoulders. And after hearing Prabhupada's words, when I walked out of the room, I felt like I was floating. So I was completely impacted by the potency of transcendental sound, transcendental knowledge, given by someone who's realized that knowledge, someone who's in the line of Parampara, It was a great milestone in my continuing attempt to be Krishna conscious. Is that okay?
As usual, Srila Prabhupada knew exactly what to do to bring us to the point of Krishna consciousness, beginning with his instruction to go to Vrindavan, because that's where Vishakha Devi became, her consciousness changed quite dramatically. I also remember that Ishtagosti, that actually toward the end of that Ishtagosti, when Mataji raised her hand and she said, Srila Prabhupada, actually, there are no problems. And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, you have understood correctly. In Krishna consciousness, there are no problems. So these inconveniences were actually quite minor compared to the importance of our real work of becoming Krishna conscious. And sometimes we have to tolerate so many difficulties. Even today, recently I had an operation that for me was extremely difficult, the recuperation process. For some reason that was destined for me at this time. But the and sometimes, you know, we never, in other words, we never know when an extreme difficult situation will happen to us. I had no idea that was coming, and all of a sudden it was there. So Krishna has described this material world in as miserable. He also uses the word deplorable in the Bhagavatam. And I don't think we oftentimes forget that this is such a difficult place in so many ways. The more we become attached to someone in this material world, to that degree, we have to suffer because of whatever, you know, may happen. And of course, the final separation is death. So there, in the meantime, there may be disease, there may be accidents, there may be so many things that can cause extreme pain. But Krishna says we should basically tolerate it and understand that it is a miserable place and understand that there is a much better place described in the Bhagavad Gita, and that our only business is to work in this lifetime to not to have to take another birth and go to that wonderful place full of knowledge, eternal life full of knowledge and bliss. So Srila Prabhupada has given us a treasure house, and oftentimes we forget the value of that treasure house and we become diverted by so many things that can divert us in this material world, seeking our own satisfaction, seeking our own pleasure. So I'm just praying that I will be able to stick to that path and not become diverted, as sometimes has happened in the past. So we require blessings for that. And there's such a wonderful lecture this morning about blessings. And actually, we were a little confused before, for some time, as to, you know, devotees would ask for our blessings, but weren't sure how to give those or what that actually meant. But it means basically, as Holiness Radhanaswami mentioned, that to be pleased. If you're pleased with someone, then the blessings are automatically there. So we just hope that we've not committed too many offenses in the past, and that we'll be able to come back time and time again to this wonderful temple, wonderful association. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Let us sincerely thank Vishakha Prabhu and Yadubar Prabhu for their very merciful kindness to us. Adibo. Adibo. Adibo.